Well, can I ask you to take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, and it's from this passage of God's Word that we want to bring our thoughts this evening. I say thank you for the words of welcome. It's a privilege to be here tonight to preach the Word of God, and I trust and pray that before we leave this house tonight, each of us will have heard the Lord's voice speaking to us, because that's what we're here for, that the Lord will speak to us saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And I thank your minister for the invitation for us to be here to sing and for myself to preach, and for the years that he spent trying to mould us in Bible college, and the hours and the time that he put in there. And we thank the Lord for that labour of love for the Lord as well. Psalm 138, let's hear God's word. And it says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cry, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." With God's word open before us, let's unite our hearts together in prayer and seek the face of God. But ask God's people to pray for me as I preach, and for those around, that they will hear the word of the Lord. The Lord will write it in their hearts. Let's therefore come and ask the Lord for his help tonight. Our gracious Lord and our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently in the presence of a thrice holy God. We come through the name that is above every name, the name which we've been singing there, the Lord, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky. And we thank thee, Lord, that at the name of Jesus we approach the throne of sovereign grace, and we find a welcome there because we're coming in Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for our standing in the Saviour. We thank thee, Lord, for the robe of righteousness that thou hast purchased and given to thy people. And therefore, Lord, we come as thy children, asking of our Heavenly Father to give unto us the Holy Ghost. Lord, come tonight, we pray. May the third person of the Trinity abide among us tonight. May the Lord, the Spirit of God, go from seat to seat and from heart to heart and see the need and meet the need tonight. O Lord, we pray that souls who have come into this meeting in their sin will leave in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt save tonight. Thou wilt encourage God's people tonight. Thou wilt restore the fallen tonight. O Lord, we believe that thou art alone able to do these things. And we don't look to man tonight, but we look to God. And we ask you, Lord, to empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit. Give me the ability to deliver thy word to the glory of thy precious name. Help me not to err, but to be faithful in the proclamation of thy truth. And above all, we pray that we'll not hear the voice of man tonight, but, O Lord, we'll hear the voice of God. It's thy voice that makes the difference. It's thy voice alone that can whisper peace to the troubled heart. And we thank you, Lord, it's thy voice alone that can say, "I forgive." And, Lord, we pray tonight in this meeting, men and women, boys and girls, will flee to Christ for forgiveness. They'll get right with God. They'll prepare to meet their God. They'll settle the matter of their sin under the blood of the Lamb. And I pray to this end, Lord, you'll give us power in the preaching of thy word. For we ask in Jesus' precious name and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. This psalm is a great comfort to God's people. It's a psalm where David approaches the Lord with praise because of who God is and because of what he has promised to do for his people. I want you to notice with me in our opening remarks some of the blessings of God that the Lord bestows upon his people. Look at verse number 3. It says, "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me." We have a God who answers the cries of his children. That ought to thrill your heart tonight. As a child of God, that ought to cause you to sing praise unto the Lord. And that word answer, it means that the Lord sees, he pays attention, and he responds to the cry that has been made. And then in verse number 3, not only does the Lord answer his people, but the Bible says that he strengthens them with strength in the soul. And that word strengthen in Hebrew means to make bold and to make sure. And child of God, if you're having doubts tonight, or if the devil is troubling you regarding your confidence in your Savior and in his salvation, then you cry on to the Lord. And the Lord will answer you, and the Lord will strengthen your soul. It's only the Lord that can strengthen the soul. Come to his word. Read the promises again. Read what the Lord has promised to do for those who repent from their sin and trust him. He will strengthen you within your soul. Why are there so many weak Christians today? Tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Because they are not calling upon the Lord. They're not reading the word of God and the promises that God has given. They're not claiming them as their own. Oh, tonight the Lord can strengthen you. Will strengthen your soul. Verse number 7, it says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. And here's the third thing that the Lord does for the psalmist here. He revives him. Notice it says, though we walk in the midst of trouble. Not if, but because we walk in the midst of trouble. And just because we're saved by the grace of God doesn't mean that we don't have to face difficult days. It doesn't mean that we don't have to face hardships. But here's the wonderful thing. The Lord will be with us and the Lord will revive us. That word means he will recover us, he will restore us, and he will nourish us. Maybe tonight the battle's tough for you. Maybe tonight the valley's very low. Maybe tonight the way you cannot see very far ahead. The Lord tonight can revive you and nourish you and give you what you need to keep pressing on in the battle. And then it says in verse number 7 also, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of thine enemies. Thy right hand shall save me. And there we find that the Lord will protect us. The Lord will protect us. You know, the Lord doesn't ask us to fight in and of our own strength. But we are asked to have our confidence placed in him. And he will be our protection. He will be our shield. He will be the one who stands guard over us. He will protect his people. And thank the Lord tonight in a world where there are many assaults upon the people of God. Thank the Lord there's one who's standing guard over us. And then verse number 8. Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. And that word perfect means that you will bring it to an end. It will be completed. In other words, the work that started here on earth in the salvation of our precious souls, praise the Lord, one day will be completed when we get to heaven. We will stand complete in Christ. We shall be changed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I know many times we get discouraged looking at our own lives, our sins, our failures as the people of God. But remember this, God is working in us, and one day we will be presented faultless. Faultless before the Father. What a wonderful thing. God answers prayer. God strengthens his people. He revives his people. He protects his people. And he perfects his people. And what does the psalmist find in the Lord? He finds his sufficiency. Child of God, everything you need is found in our Savior. Everything you need tonight for victory over sin, for living in joy, for walking in a way that is honorable before the Lord, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we were reading down through these verses, I wonder, did you notice that in the very center of this psalm, the gospel is detailed in one short verse? And I want that verse to be the one that we speak about tonight. I want to leave it with you. And I pray the Lord will write it upon your hearts. Verse number 6. In verse number 6, we have the gospel, a short statement of fact that includes each person in this meeting tonight. And it says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. And here in this passage of God's word, verse number 6, we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to consider it tonight for a few moments using three simple statements from this verse. The first statement I want us to consider, though the Lord be high. Though the Lord be high. Friend, this is something we need to remember. This is something we need to preach. This is something we need to get back to. God is high over all. God is high over all. Psalm 113 says that the Lord is high above all nations and His glory above all the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Psalm 97 verse 9, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted above all gods. Isaiah 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Isaiah 57, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. You know, God is higher than man in every characteristic and in every attribute which we can consider. And when we take time to consider those things, we find that Scripture exalts the Lord. It lifts the Lord up. And we find that man is placed where he ought to be, down low. That's often why people do not want to read the Word of God. They don't want to open God's Word, because it exalts the Lord and it puts man where he ought to be, as a sinner in need of a Savior. And people don't like to look into the mirror of God's Word, because it offends them when you tell them that they're not good enough to get into heaven. It offends them when you tell them that their sin must be punished in hell, that their sin is offensive to God, that their sin must be forgiven or they will perish. And therefore they close the book and they exalt themselves. And we'll find exactly what happens to the man who exalts himself in a few moments. One of the great names for God in Scripture is El Elyon, and translated, it literally means the Most High God. The Most High God. And the word Elyon comes from a word which means to ascend. It was used to describe the burnt offerings that ascended to God that pleased Him. It was used to describe the children of Israel going up to Jerusalem. And of course, it was also used to speak of the resurrected Christ, the one who rose above everything that bound man, sin, hell, and Satan. The Lord Jesus rose victorious from all those things. He is high above all. Nothing can bring Him down from that place where He is enthroned in glory and in splendor. And here's the wonder of the gospel. We don't bring God down, but God raises man up. And that's a wonderful thing, to think that the Lord reaches down to lost, needy, filthy, hell-deserving sinners, and He lifts them up to sit in heavenly places with Him. Let's think of some of the attributes of God tonight. God is greater or higher than man in His wisdom. You know, we live in a world where man's wisdom is applauded. Man learns some scientific discovery that God has created, that God has knowledge of, and yet man is credited with that knowledge. You see, God makes no mistakes. God's wisdom is higher than ours. God's holiness makes Him higher than us. We have no holiness in and of ourselves. God's holiness means He has absolutely no sin or absolutely no evil in the thought or in the mind or in the heart or in the actions of the Lord. The complete opposite of man. God's omniscience, He's all-knowing, He's a perfect knowledge. He doesn't need to learn. And nothing can be hid from Him. You know, in this meeting tonight, God with omniscience sees within the hearts of each person gathered here. And yes, you're in the house of God. Yes, you're in a gospel service. Yes, you're listening to the Word of God. And yet the Lord can look upon your heart and see if your heart is right before Him. See if your heart is cleansed in the precious blood, are still stained by sin. God is higher than man in His faithfulness, because everything that God has promised will come to pass. God is higher than man in His love. In fact, the Word of God tells us that God is love. To read a definition for love, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to see love in action. Study the life of Christ. He loved sinners, and that love compelled Him to go to speak to sinners, those whom the religious men of the day didn't want to have anything to do with. The Lord went in love to reach them. The Lord went to the cross, and His love took Him to Calvary. And that love is displayed on a hillside there outside Jerusalem. And the Savior's sacrifices are substitute for sinners. The Lord is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's infinite power. No matter how much power God gives to His people, or no matter how much the Lord does, He never diminishes. Lord is self-existence. There's no beginning or end with God. Word of God says that God has life in himself in John chapter 5 verse 26. Anyone sitting here tonight with life in their body has it because God has given it to them. God is a God of justice. And you know, God's justice exalts him higher than man. God's justice is based on truth and on holiness and on righteousness. And God's justice demands penalty for sin and for evil actions. We live in a land and in a world that has a miscarriage after miscarriage of justice. People who ought to be suffering and punished for the crimes they commit are allowed to be set free. Because often the justice is not based in truth or in holiness or in righteousness. And you know, there are many people and they're walking about even this land today. And you know what they think? I've gotten away with it. Friend, no one gets away with sin when they stand before God. On that day, the books will be opened. On that day, God will judge every aspect of man's life. The religious sinner and the wicked sinner. And the Lord will deal with your sin. The Lord will deal with your sin. God's immutability puts him above man as well. That simply means God cannot change. Hallelujah, God cannot change. Because man changes so much. Man is so fickle. Some days we have great desire for the things of God. Some days that desire weakens. Thank the Lord, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He cannot change. He will not change. And child of God, that ought to be a lesson to us tonight. God's standards are still the same today as when this book was first written. We're not to change them. We're not to bring them down or to diminish them. We are to seek to follow God's will because it's the same today as it was then, and it will be the same for all eternity. God's omnipresence puts him above us. We can only be in one place at one time. God can be in all places at all times with all knowledge. No boundaries. In fact, 22 times in Scripture, the Word of God says, I am with you always. What a wonderful comfort for the child of God. Maybe you feel lonely tonight. Maybe you feel as no one cares. Maybe you feel nobody really understands what you're going through. Listen to what the Lord says. I am with you. Not I will be, but I am here right now with you, child of God, and I will never leave thee, and I will never forsake thee. And then God's mercy puts him above man. You see, the mercy of God causes him to deal with men in love. That which we don't deserve. In fact, the opposite of what we deserve. But God comes and God deals with man in love, placing his son as the one who will bear the burden of those whom he loves. And as I think of God's word and how greatly exalted and elevated the Lord is in Scripture, then I have to consider this world today and have to say that man and the world have sought to try and diminish God, to lower God, to bring him down. Now, they cannot diminish God in his being, of course, or in his attributes, but they've sought and tried to, by their words, to discredit the Lord. How have they done that? The name of our Savior is used today blasphemously and as a swear word. You go through the media and they take the name of the precious Son of God, the one who hung upon the cross, gave his hands and his feet to the nails, gave his body to be wounded, gave the precious blood to be shed, gave his life a ransom for many. No greater love hath man seen than this love. Yet the world seeks to diminish it and to bring it down to the dirt by using the name of our precious Savior as a swear word. And I fear that many believers are so used to it, it doesn't bother them anymore. We ought to pray that the Lord would give us such tender hearts that would grieve us if we hear the name of our Savior being taken in such a wicked way. Sometimes so-called churches diminish or seek to diminish the Lord. You know, there's certain churches and they present the Lord and the gospel as an add-on to your life. Something to make it a little better. Neglecting to say that the sinner needs to be totally regenerated from the soul outwardly. They need to be changed completely. Because every aspect of the sinner's life is offensive to God. And you go to churches and you hear God present it as an add-on to your life or as a body. come to the scripture and you'll find he's a King of Kings. And he's a Lord of Lords. And he's the only Savior of sinners. He is God and God alone. But I fear sometimes even God's people diminish the things of God and the person of God because they do not give God his place. Sometimes we come into the house of God, instead of acknowledging the one in whose presence we're found, instead of coming into God's house and humbling our hearts and seeking to pray that the Lord would prepare our hearts to hear the word of God, we turn to our neighbor and we talk about what happened that week. Folks, that's not how we ought to act in the presence of God. We ought to humble ourselves and prepare our hearts in the presence of God. See, he is the one whom the scripture says, though the Lord be high. But then secondly, let us notice what the next part of the verse says. Yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Yet hath he respect unto the lowly. And that word yet comes in. It says, yes, God is high. God is separated from man. But here's the wonderful news. Yes, God is high, but God's desire is towards those whom he loves. And although we feel very small and insignificant, and we are, as we look at passages of God's word like this, we can delight that the word yet is used here, because while God's highness exalts him, he's not unmindful of our need. Look at the description of man. It says, he hath respect unto the lowly. He hath respect unto the lowly. As high as God is in his godliness, we are as low in our sinfulness. And that's not something, as I've already said, man wants to hear. But the reality is, you must acknowledge who you are tonight if you're ever going to be saved. Because if you don't know you have a need, and you don't see your need, then friend, you'll never reach out for a Savior to deliver you from the danger that you are in. That word lowly describes you tonight if you're not saved. Be as filthy, wicked sinners who live in sin, who love their sin, who run to sin, with arms open, hug sin and grasp it so tightly. They don't want God. They don't want holiness. They want to go their own way. They want to do their own thing. They want to live their life as their own God. And they forget that every single breath they take, they offend the God who gave them that breath. You know, the first sin was against God. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They took exactly of what God said not to take. They did what God said not to do. And folks, that's a picture that all sins against God. You might say, well, I'm not offending anybody. My sin is on to myself and no one else. It's against God. And it will be dealt with. We are low in sin. We deserve to be sent low into hell. There's actually a description in God's word that says that the Lord lifts the sinner from the dunghill. The place of refuge. The place where the waste of the city was thrown outside. It was putrid. It was rank. Nobody went there unnecessarily. There was disease, there was decay, there was death. And that's exactly how we are seen by the Lord tonight. But I want you to notice that though we deserve hell, and yes we do, and though we deserve even this moment to be found in punishment for our sin, there's a word that describes what God does for the sinner and how God treats the sinner whom he desires to save. And it says, yet hath he respect. And friend, that's an important word. And we need to understand what that word means to truly understand this verse tonight. That word respect, it means to see. It means to see. The Lord sees the lowly. And such is the heart of God that he has set his love upon a people who are lowly. He sees their need. He sees their desperation. He sees their danger. And in doing so, when God sees something, he acts. This seeing is not just a seeing to see what's going on, but it's a seeing to act. And I want to show you how this word is translated in another passage of Scripture. The same Hebrew word is translated over in Genesis chapter 22. And it tells us how God acts towards the sinner. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse number 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. See that those two words, will provide? That's the same word translated as hath respect. In other words, here is how the Lord has respect unto his people. Here's what the Lord does when he sees his people. God provides for those whom he desires to save. Praise the Lord. He has made a provision for you to be lifted out of your state of sinfulness. He's made a provision for you tonight not to be lowly anymore, but to be brought up into communion with him. When did the Lord do that? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When there was nothing beautiful about us, when there was no potential, when the Lord looked upon us and saw nothing but our sin, oh, the love of God that moved, he went for those who despised him. And on the cross, such was his love, that he provided for us what we could never provide for ourselves. What did God provide for the sinner? Well, I believe the first thing that God provides for the sinner is a covering. See, Adam and Eve tried fig leaves. They weren't sufficient. Achan tried earth to cover his sin. That didn't suffice. But God allowed the blood of his precious son to be shed. And hallelujah, when you're covered by the blood, then there's nothing to fear. When you're covered by the blood, your sins have been dealt with. And you're marked by the blood. That means someone's died in your place. Death has visited the payment of your sin. And it's not twice asked for. But once and once alone, your sin has been dealt with. You're given a covering of the righteousness of Christ. Not only that, but God has provided for sinners through the cross a legal pardon from sin. In other words, sinners are declared to be just. They're declared to be righteous. They're declared to be what they could never be by themselves. Some people seek a priest to give them a declaration or a legal pardon. Some use religions. If I'm religious and attend this religion or this denomination or this church, I'll be pardoned. But God alone can declare us righteous through his provision. The provision of his Son on the cross of Calvary. I believe that God provides for us covering for sin. He provides a legal pardon. He provides joy. Some people are running about and they think that to be saved is to have no joy. And the Lord doesn't want us to be joyful. That's nonsense. Read the Word of God. If you're saved and filled with the Spirit of God, here is the mark of the child of God. You're joyful. You have much to rejoice in. Some people seek joy by bettering themselves within. Some people seek joy by the good deeds they do without, but God gives us true joy. This is a God who gives songs in the night. Even when it's darkest, if we look to the Lord, there's something to give praise for. He's in control. He hasn't changed. He has got us in the palm of his hand, and he is looking out for us. God's joy is an eternal joy because we can look back tonight as Christians without shame. And thank the Lord we can look forward as Christians without fear. And we can live today in the power of the victory of the cross. Surely we ought to be a joyful people. May God forgive us for going about as if our God is not in control, as if our God doesn't satisfy. Thank the Lord to those whom he loves. He gives a covering and a legal pardon and joy. And also he gives an eternal home. There are people living here in this world today. And they're putting blood, sweat and tears. Their money, their time and their effort into building a home that will last for a few years at most. And one which they will have to be carried out of. When you're carried into your eternal home. Where will it be? Because only God can provide for you an eternal home in heaven. God alone can provide for those who are found in Christ, for those who are saved. And therefore, when we consider what Christ has done for the sinner tonight, let me ask you this question. What does the sinner need to do tonight? What does the sinner need to do tonight? That he might be able to say, this God, the exalted God, the high God, is my God. What does this sinner need to do tonight? Well, I believe the first thing, they must acknowledge their condition. They must say, I'm a lowly. I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. I know by my nature and by my birth, I know by my life I'm against God. I'm without God. I'm without hope. I'm utterly sinful. I'm on my way to hell. And should the Lord take the breath of my body, even here in this meeting tonight, I know I'd be in hell for all eternity. That's the first thing. But then the second thing they need to do is receive what the Lord has provided. Christ has given a provision in the blood that he shed. And therefore, you receive that which has been provided. In other words, in doing so, you must realize your sin. You must release your sin. You must repent from your sin. You must turn away and take the promises of God. I need no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. The word of God says, by the righteousness of one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You see, there's a free gift tonight. Now it cost the Savior his precious blood. A friend, for you, the Lord gives you the gift of eternal life. The gift of justification. The gift of forgiveness. The gift of pardon. And for those who will come and put their faith and trust in the Savior, then they will find everything they need in him. I was 7 years old when I did that. I was in the hospital at the time. It was late at night, October 89, and I think the lights were off in the ward, and we were supposed to be sleeping, but I couldn't sleep because I was bothered about my soul. I knew I was lonely that night. I knew I was a sinner. And I remember very clearly thinking, you know what, if I died right now on this bed, I wasn't going to heaven. I've been to church, been to Sunday school, been to children's meeting. I thank God for the faithful teaching of children's workers who taught me, John 3:16. They taught me that there's a Savior who loves sinners, who shed his precious blood. And as a 7-year-old that night, I simply called on the Lord. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and take away my sin and take me to heaven to be with you when I die. And that's what I prayed that night. And you know, in simple childlike faith, I received the promises of God. And you know what? I remember when I said amen, just thinking, I'm saved now. And I went straight to sleep. And you know, that's what's needed tonight. Childlike faith. Depending alone on Jesus. For it's Christ and Christ alone I can save. And I thank the Lord from that day to this, he's kept me. And I thank the Lord that someday when my life comes to an end, down here, it's going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And not because I sought to try and preach or because I went to Bible college, but because one night as a 7-year-old, I cried on the Lord to save me. And thank God he did. What about you? Whenever your time comes, because it shall come, lest the Lord comes again. What about you? Yes, it'll be absent from the body, but where will your soul be? Will you be in heaven, rejoicing in the presence of the Lord with those who've gone before? Will you be in hell with the damned, hearing the cries of torment for all eternity, no release, and no salvation? Because I want to leave you tonight with a warning. And it's the third part of this verse. It says, but the proud God knoweth afar off. You see, there's great news in this verse. It says the Lord has made a provision for the lowly. And then there's this little word, but. And that changes the verse. Because it reminds us that while there's rejoicing in God's word for those who seek him, there's a warning for those who don't. The proud are mentioned here. Who are they? Those who are elevated by self, those who arrogantly say, I don't need God. Who will not humble themselves to take their place as a sinner at the cross. And notice it says, the Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth him. He understands by his saying. And the Lord knows that you have been instructed in the truths of the gospel. The Lord knows what you've done with that word. And because of that, then the Lord will come and the Lord will designate unto you a punishment. And the word of God makes it very clear for those who stand before God in their sin. They will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. And then on down that chapter it says, and these shall go away. Notice it says, the Lord knoweth the proud afar off. And here we have the thought of distance. And friend, there is a distance between you and God now if you're a sinner. If you're not saved, you make no mistake about it, your sin is a barrier between you and God. You're separated from God by your sin. And if you die separated from God in this life, then you go into eternity separated from God for all eternity. There'll be no reconciliation. There'll be no salvation. And friend, therefore tonight, you need to be saved because you do not know when you'll have to meet God. In our hymn book, there is a hymn that's often sung at funerals. It was written by a man called Henry Francis Lyle. He pastored a church in England for 23 years, and although he had not great health, he worked tirelessly as a pastor, and he also wrote poems and songs. In 1844, he contracted tuberculosis, and in 1847, he was so bad that he held his final service in his pulpit of the church which he loved. He held the morning service. He went to his room that afternoon and he wrote a song. And he came to the evening service, and after the evening service, he went home, and the next day he set sail to Italy because the doctors believed that the warm climate would maybe help ease the suffering that he faced. Just a few days later, he died in the hotel. And a friend, a pastor, a friend of his, was sitting beside him. And he said, as the Reverend Lyle was dying on the bed, his last two words were peace and joy. He had no fear in death. And whenever the body was brought home to be buried, the song was found that he had written on that last day of his preaching, and it was sung for the very first time at his funeral. And that hymn is, abide with me, fast falls the even tide. And it says in that hymn, there's a verse that reads, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. In the very last line of the hymn, it says, in life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. And is that not what the sinner says when he asks the Lord to save him? Lord, be with me. Lord, abide with me and provide for me in this life. And when I come to die, Lord, fulfill the promise that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And friend, when you get to the end of your life, that's all that matters. All that matters is that you're saved. People are standing around your grave. They will not be thinking about the house you lived in, the clothes you wore, the heights of fame or popularity you rose to in society. They'll not be thinking about your bank account, and they won't be thinking about how popular you were. You know what they'll be thinking? Was he saved? Where's his soul today? Where's his soul today? And can I ask you, if you were to die tonight, would your preacher be able to stand in the pulpit and say, I know where that person is today? They get saved. They profess the Lord. They live for Christ. They walk with God. And there's no doubt that that's where they are. What a wonderful privilege for a preacher to be able to do that at a funeral. But what a solemn, solemn day when all they can do is stand at the graveside and preach to those who are left behind. Because the soul that's departed has gone to its eternal damnation. Friend, these are serious matters. This is life or death. This is heaven or hell. This is salvation or damnation. And I believe God's brought you to this house tonight, sinner, to be brought face to face with the reality that one day, yes, you will die, and you need to be ready to meet God. And therefore, I quote to you one more time in closing, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect, yet hath he made provision for the lowly. The proud he knoweth afar off. I urge you in the Lord's name, if you're not saved, don't leave this place without Christ. Don't leave wondering, but leave knowing you're saved by coming to Christ. God's way of salvation and putting your faith and trust